Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Our verses for consideration this morning will be number 31 and number 32 of Matthew chapter 5. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Last week we explained to you that we'd had to shorten up the series somewhat, and the shortening up happened to come in the verses 21 to 48 in chapter 5. But what we did last week, we spoke about the six antitheses, and they are the six opposites. And for the benefit of those who weren't here, from verse 21 to 48, those words are said six times. It has been said, but I say unto you. That's the Lord Jesus speaking. Now, the reason that it had been said was that we said that there had been an oral tradition of handing down the law of Moses at one time. Later it did become written in the Talmud and in the Mishnah, but nevertheless, for a long time it was handed down by word of mouth. And so that's no doubt why the Lord is saying, it has been said, but I say unto you. And we had considered murder and adultery and oaths, retaliation and love to others, whether they be friend or foe. And we tried to briefly handle those five last week, although maybe some of them were left a little bit shortened up. And we mentioned that this week we'd like to take the one particular subject of divorce and devote the whole sermon to it this morning, because it's very important. It's a topic that people don't like preaching and teaching on. That's obvious. How many times have you heard it? Not very often. The easy way for the preacher or the teacher is just to pass it by, you see. But we have to consider it. And I realize that there are only two verses now left to take up this topic as far as chapter 5 is concerned. But of course, were we to go into chapter 19, you have a fuller detail of the Lord's discourse with the scribes and Pharisees about the subject of divorce when they bring it up. You know, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? And so on and so forth, the Lord starts to answer them. Now, while it hasn't been said before in this series, it could be quite possible that the Sermon on the Mount, as we have it, compressed into three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, was not necessarily spoken at one time by the Lord. And in the subject of divorce, he may well have during the week sometime, have sat the disciples down and explained in more detail the teaching on divorce. And we should add that it would be the teaching on divorce and remarriage, because that's where the real problem begins with many people. Many groups of Christians and individual Christians can get along with the divorce issue, providing that there's no remarriage, and that's where the sticky part of the situation comes into play. Now, I want to say a few things before we go into the actual text and into the subject of divorce. Just comments that I've written down that I want to sort of impress on your mind before we actually go into the text. We're not insensitive toward those who have had marital problems which resulted in marital breakdown. Now, I know some of you here, and some of you may have gone through these difficulties that I don't know. But please, regardless of what I say or how it comes over, we are not speaking in a judgmental way at the present time about you. So please keep that in mind. It's very, very important. This was not a message that was just decided to be preached on because we wanted to catch all those people who had been in this unfortunate position, but it was decided to be preached on because it's in the text of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm glad that it is, and I'm glad that we didn't have to just slip by it and say, well, we'll leave that alone. Secondly, I've said that there doesn't seem to be any blanket, black and white statement that will fit all cases of divorce and remarriage. Now, what do I mean by that big statement? Well, some people may say, I can easily just speak to you for 2 or 3 minutes and I can tell you exactly what it's all about. I don't need much time. It's black and white, and therefore do as I suggest and you will have mastered the whole subject of divorce and remarriage. I believe that's impossible. To be quite frank with you, I've necessarily had to study it and restudy it and think about it and pray about it and rethink it, and for the purposes of having been in church leadership. Because you see, it's a subject which comes up in regards to someone wanting to get married who had been divorced, so you get involved that way. It's a subject that someone wants to have church fellowship or membership, as you will, who has been divorced and remarried. And so necessarily down through the years, those who have had any part in church leadership have had to discuss this problem. Different church groups and denominations, as you will know, have slight different opinions on the subject. One that might stick out in your mind is that in the last 2 or 3 months, and I forget just how long ago time flies, that the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada have changed their system on what they feel on divorce and what's allowable in divorce and remarriage. And that's a big body of the church in Canada. I recall a few years back when I was speaking with one pastor in Sherwood Park that I liked very much, and he said, Sid, another pastor had just phoned him, and he was from the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, and he said, there's a couple that I wonder if you'd consider remarrying. That wasn't me, but the other pastor. And he said, you know, he says, I would perform the marriage for them. He says, but the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada will not allow me to do that. Now, what I'm meaning by this is that it's not always in the hands of individual pastors that the denomination, depending how large it is, have the final say coming down from the top, whether it's ruled by prelate, which would be Pope, Archbishop, and so on and so forth down the line, and so that the man in charge of the local congregations would have little to say whether he could or he could not perform a marriage for someone who had been divorced. Now, we are of the independent groups of churches, and so we believe strongly in the autonomy of churches, but nevertheless, we have to come to some agreement amongst ourselves, those who are responsible for the leadership in a local church that's independent. That means that we don't check with any other churches to see if we're doing right before the Lord. You can compare notes, but there's no legislation. And another church doesn't say, well, you must do it like this, or we don't go and tell another church, you must do it like this. So therefore, it's necessary for leaders in any particular independent church congregation to have thought the divorce and remarriage thing through in order that they may have a policy. That might not be a very good word, but nevertheless, it'll serve its purpose just for now. You simply have to have this. And I'm really happy to say and to tell you that if my memory is serving me right, I have never known any dispute amongst the elders of this chapel since its inception. What the elders and the chapel would teach now is what has always been taught, and there's been no arguments amongst the actual leadership of the elders in this church, nor is there at the present time. And that's really great, because regardless of we're not perfect, and when we get to heaven, we might have a few things to learn, but nevertheless, you have to come to some decision, because people are expecting you to, and the people need to know where they stand on this particular issue. Now let's go to where the scriptures begin. And, I mean, you can turn to it if you will, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That's going back a long time, isn't it? Let's say in round figures, 4,000 years. And that's what God said. And beloved, that's what God meant. And that is the direct will of God for mankind. If you want to know what God wants you to do in regards to your marriage or in regards to being divorced and remarried, God says, "Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." When the scribes and Pharisees came to the Lord in chapter 19, of course, they said, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Any reason? And we think that perhaps what they were saying to the Lord was, "Lord, do you follow the teachings of Rabbi Shammai or Rabbi Hillel?" And they were two notable rabbis in the time of our Lord, and one of them was very, very strict and said, "Under hardly any circumstance whatsoever can you be divorced and remarried." He was Rabbi Shammai, and he was in the land of Israel. That's where he always was. Rabbi Hillel was in the captivity in Babylon, and Hillel said, "Hey, that's all right when you're in the Holy Land, but we have a little bit different situation in captivity and among the heathen." And so Hillel tended to have a much more liberal view of divorce and remarriage. In fact, someone has said Rabbi Hillel would almost have given permission to be divorced on not much more than the wife burning the breakfast. He was that liberal. And so no wonder the scribes and Pharisees in the day of our Lord said, "Lord, can you divorce your wife for any reason at all?" And they obviously must have been following the teachings of Rabbi Hillel. And so they were quite content with that. Even after the Lord had explained to them, his disciples said, "Well, Lord, if this is the saying, then a person shouldn't marry then, if it's that tough to have a divorce after you're married." Now, the question that the Pharisees then said to the Lord was, "Well then, why did Moses command divorce And if you're not aware of the particular passage that they were must have been referring to, would have to be Deuteronomy chapter 24. And do you know what? When we said last week how the scribes and Pharisees kept saying, it has been said, it has been said, and the Lord Jesus kept on saying, but I say, here again, they said, but they were wrong. There's no way in Deuteronomy chapter 24 or anywhere else in the Old Testament where God commanded divorce. But they said, why did Moses then command if it was a plan of God that this should be done? And then, of course, the Lord Jesus had to explain to them. He said, for the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed it. You see, Moses was concerned with the social system. And although I'm sure that Moses himself was not in any way inclined towards divorcing, and yet he must have thought, what if a man just sends his wife away for any reason whatsoever? What's going to happen to these ladies? What's going to happen to these women? See, it's not like our modern society. They were depending on their husbands and their home. And if they'd have been cast out, well then, where were they going to go? How were they going to live? And so because that scenario came up, Moses evidently felt that he had the permission of God to say, well, yes, but if you divorce, as we're given in Deuteronomy 24, if you do it, make sure that you give her a bill of divorcement in her hand when you send her out of your house. Why? Because she was permitted to remarry. And you can look it up for yourself. The only thing that she was not permitted to do, or he was not permitted to do, was that if she remarried and then the second person divorced her, she could not go back to the first husband. She could not be remarried to him. It says in the scriptures that that's an abomination. And so likely, the scribes and Pharisees were referring to this when they questioned the Lord. Now, what I've said already is if you want the perfect, the ultimate will of God, or what, how can we use any more descriptive language? If you want what God exactly wants, it's one man, one woman, one lifetime. In the case of adultery, and I don't believe that it was adultery in Deuteronomy chapter 24, it does say, if a man found any uncleanness in his wife, that he was to write her a bill of divorcement and he could send her away. Now, I'm sure it did not mean adultery, and I'm sure. Do you know why I'm sure? Because the marriage would have ended without any problem. She would have been stoned to death. So, please, if you know what that uncleanness is in Deuteronomy 24, just please tell me after the meeting. I don't know. And I would much appreciate finding out what it was. Nobody seems to know. But it definitely couldn't have been adultery, because adultery ended the marriage. And it ended the marriage by the death of the one who committed adultery, whether it were man or woman. And so, you say, well, then, why was it allowed at all? Why would the Lord allow it? And you know what question came to me when I was asking myself that question? Why does the Lord allow anything that we do? You know, why has he allowed you to do things that are not in his will? Why has he allowed me to do things that are not in his will? Or have you never done anything that's not in his will? And that's the question that's posed to me when we say, why did God allow it? Or why was it allowed? Then why did he allow a lot of other things? And my mind and heart was turned to that statement in Psalm 106 and verses 14 and 15. And I can tell you the circumstances which surrounded the particular verse. They tested God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. You know, you can keep asking God to let you do this and let you do that and let you do the other thing. And apparently from this scripture, God might eventually do that. But he could send leanness into your soul. And afterwards, where this scripture came from in Psalm 106 was Numbers 11, and he finally sent a plague upon them. Disease. Now what were they doing? They said, God, we want some meat. Since we came out of Egypt, we haven't had any meat. This loathsome food that you're supplying for us, we just don't like it. We want meat. So God says, all right, I'll give you meat. He says, I'll give you meat. He says, I'll give you meat not only one day, but he says, I'll give you meat till it's coming out of your nostrils. And he sent them the quail, miraculously. So that's why I wanted to bring that in. Why does God allow things in our lives? Why do we do things that displease God? Why are we not always in God's ultimate will, in his direct will? Because we're sinners. And because we have that tendency within us to sin, as we were saying last week, we murder because we're murderers in our hearts. We commit adultery because we're adulterers in our hearts. And the Lord Jesus has to keep reminding us that, look, you're less than perfect. But I say unto you, this is how you should be conducting your life. Now, I want to go on now to say, what about someone who divorces and then becomes a Christian? You ever had that question asked to you? You ever had to deal with that? Anybody who's been in leadership? What happens when somebody in their past, they divorced and they've been saved by sovereign grace and they want to have fellowship with the Lord and with his people? So what do you say to them, or what have you said to them? I think this is very, very important. Some people will say, well, I'm sorry, you can't. So do you know what that says to me? It says, brother, don't get too enthusiastic about preaching the gospel. Don't get telling people that the Lord's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you'll only come to him in true repentance and bow. He's willing to forgive you for everything. Your sins will be behind his back if you'll only come to the Lord for forgiveness in true repentance. And then if I turn around and say to someone, oh, you were divorced then in your unbelieving days, I'm sorry. What am I saying? That God doesn't forgive that. In other words, what I might be saying is God forgives you of everything that you've ever done in your past except divorce. Now that's my reasoning. If you disagree with it, I will not be a little bit annoyed at you, my brother or my sister. But that's how I see it. And that when a man comes or a woman comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God through our Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, they are forgiven. Now I want to add one thing to that. Let's use this scenario. That if that person came and said, I've had a divorce, and I'm remarried now, and I want to have fellowship with God's people, But if anything went wrong in my marriage now, I would readily divorce again. Now that's wrong. Don't agree with that at all. And I don't think you would. It's the person who, after repenting of everything else that they have done in their life as an unbeliever, have also said, that was wrong when I got my divorce. They must be repentant of the fact that God, as in Malachi, says, I hate divorce. God said that. You look it up in Malachi chapter 2. God hates divorce. And so someone who's saying, well, it's fine, I would still go and get one even now. Well, then we have an altogether different situation on our hands. But I'm thinking fairly well that most people that I would have known and the cases that have been brought to my attention would by no means say that. They would be remorseful for what has happened to them in their unsaved days. And so, therefore, as far as I'm concerned, if God can forgive them for everything, then I, as part of a leadership, must be able to forgive them also. I hope you'll understand that. I wonder if I should do this. Just to add a little emphasis. I've known different situations, and this is but just one of them. And I knew a younger man, and he was separated from his wife for many years. He became a Christian. And I hope that if I don't get this right, that he'll tell me. And his wife had taken up with another man. And for a great length of time, after he became a Christian, he said, I would gladly have this lady back in my life if there could be reconciliation. Even though she had lived with another man, I believe somewhere in the vicinity of 7 years. Now, do you think that's going the extra mile? I do. I don't know how I could handle that. Saying that even in spite of all that, he must have believed in reconciliation. And later, the lady filed for divorce. There was a divorce, but then he met another wonderful lady and he married her. And I believe, if I can remember rightly, he asked me if I would perform the ceremony. And I would have gladly have done had I not been going out of town and had prearranged things that couldn't sort of be changed. But another brother in the Lord gladly performed the wedding ceremony. How am I going to say to a brother like that in the Lord, a brother beloved, that no, I'm afraid not. Although you've made every effort possible, although you're convinced in your mind that it is not right to divorce, although you have tried reconciliation, I'm sorry, brother, you can't have fellowship in this local church. Or do you think we should have said that? I'll leave that for you to ponder. Now, we're not by any means using the cutting edge again on what the Lord says here about divorce. There is one person that I admire very, very much as a teacher of the Word of God and been associated with one church for 50 years and would pack the church out if he were to go back and speak. He's a rector in Metrius at the present time, even at the church that he had charge of as a pastor for many, many years. And over that period of time, he had many, many people come to him and say, we want to come and speak to you about the subject of divorce. And he says, no, I'm sorry, I don't do that. you can come and speak to me, but I want to speak to you about marriage and reconciliation. And then as we have some time left over after we've got those two things straightened out, we'll speak about divorce if you still wish to continue then. Beloved, the main thing that we're trying to drive home today is God's perfect will. And yet, there is God's permissive will, there is God's allowable will. And apparently what he allowed Moses to do was just in his permissive will, not in his direct will. I hope you'll understand that. Now, what I'm going to say today may amaze some of you, but they're speaking now in the Christian community. We're speaking about Christians now. There is only one reason only, why you can have a biblically allowable divorce. And that's what the Lord Jesus teaches us in the 5th of Matthew and in the 19th of Matthew. Only one reason. Now, someone might come up after and say, Brother Sid, I challenge you on that, and I'd be glad to discuss it. And they go to the end of the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians and say that if the unbeliever desires to leave, they're not under any reason to stay with the believer. Paul says, let them depart. First of all, he says, no, stay together. But if the unbeliever is so unreasonable and will not stay with the believer, and mind you now, we're talking about a situation where there were two unbelievers and then one of them became a Christian. We're not talking about mixed marriages or endorsing them or any of that kind of thing. But Paul, after he's spoken about two believers in the 7th chapter of Corinthians, and then he speaks about a believer and an unbeliever. And if the unbeliever parts, well then, Paul says, I'm not holding that believer responsible. Now, I want to tell you what I think of that. I can't really read divorce into it. Some of you may. But I'm not willing to go that far. Separation, yes. And what I feel is that it would ultimately lead into an allowable divorce, because I think that that unbeliever would likely go out and get married or take up with someone else, which then the fornication clause would kick in. But apart from that, as some people use that scripture as desertion, and they say, well, for desertion, then there's an allowable divorce. Now, all I want you to do is just consider that passage, and there's not going to be any big argument from me, but that's how I feel about that passage. And so that leaves me with one thing and one thing only where I can advise Christians to have an allowable divorce. And let me say this, that then the Lord Jesus is not commanding anybody to have a divorce. Even in the fornication situation. He's not saying, yes, you must have it. I know wonderful people who have gone through this same situation, and today they are living as bright testimonies for our Lord Jesus Christ, because the one partner had the grace in his heart to forgive his partner rather than divorce him. And so it's something similar to the Deuteronomy 24 passage that God or Moses didn't command divorce, he allowed it. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying verse 32, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So we can't simply say to Christians that you can get a divorce for any reason. It's sexual immorality which would involve adultery. And adultery was punishable by stoning in the Old Testament. Here the Lord Jesus Christ seems fit to say, no, we don't stone them to death anymore, but the marriage is dead, if you like. The one flesh is gone. So I just wanted to to make that clear for yourself. Christ gives only one reason. Now, the old argument is going to come up in your mind, and you're going to say, brother, I realize what you're saying about the exception clause, but you know, it's not in Mark and Luke. And it isn't. And so someone will say, I wonder why it isn't in Mark and Luke. Ah, yes, there was a scribal gloss. But what's to say that Mark and Luke didn't take it for granted? What Matthew said to us. And I want to remind you that there is no manuscript evidence strong enough to take out the exception clause from the Gospel by Matthew. Every reliable manuscript would say that it should be in there. So never let someone persuade you because Mark and Luke didn't use the exception clause that therefore we shouldn't use it, or it couldn't be used. Now I hope it isn't used, and I hope you don't have to use it. But I have to say yes, if there's been some infidelity, and that the person cannot see it in their hearts to be reconciled, which is the good way of going about it, then it is allowable. But maybe I'm going to get my neck in a sling now, but I'm going to say then you cannot say to that person you can't go out and remarry. If you study all the scriptures together, if there is a scriptural allowable divorce, there is a scriptural allowable remarriage. That's how I would see it, and I can't see it any other way. So let's sum up the main points. God's will, one man, one woman, one lifetime. Might add a little bit to it, one woman, one kitchen. That's the way God wants it to work. And it's from the beginning. And isn't it confusing? And I don't know whether you've ever thought of this, but I've thought, why did the Old Testament saints have more than one wife? Can't reconcile it with Scripture, so somehow it was allowed. But when our Lord Jesus Christ goes back to 4,000 years, he says, this was not so from the beginning. But the Lord Jesus, in pointing back to creation and in God's will, he said that they become one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So that's the first point, God's will. If you want to be truly in God's will in the situation, that's how you have to go in God's will. Secondly, the person who has been divorced before they have become a Christian, they are sincerely repentant of it like any other sin that they committed before they became a Christian. I don't see how that they can be forbidden a church fellowship. Thirdly, there's only one reason in the scripture for an allowable scriptural divorce, and that is sexual immorality. Now, I said that it included adultery, and I know a lot of people play around with the Greek and say sexual immorality doesn't actually mean adultery. Adultery means for married people. Sexual immorality is for unmarried people. It doesn't wash, and it won't follow through if you try to go with that line of reason. Simply won't. Sexual immorality of any kind. And today, more than ever, we need to be conscious of that because there's all kinds of sexual immorality. It said that in the beginning that God created them man and woman. And as one person has rightly said that he created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And so I decry what goes on in the world today when homosexuality will not only be allowed, and not only allowed in the church membership, but allowed on the church pulpit for persons, and that people are just thinking, hey, this is no problem, let's all be lovey-dovey, you know? Can't be judgmental on people for doing this disgusting thing of homosexuality. Very serious subject. I know I haven't fully dealt with it. I don't kid myself that way. I mean, this morning, probably not fully dealt with it during years of study. But I heard about, within the last 2 months, and I have no reason to dispute the figures, but someone had said the figures in the United States, as far as marriage and divorce is concerned, is that 50% of those who get married will end up in divorce. 50%. Crying shame, isn't it? When God says that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and that they should be one flesh. And now we're being told that 50% of a great nation, and I suppose that the figures will be similar in our own country. As the other things that we discussed last week, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, I say this, we should be down on our faces before God in true repentance of how our country's gone, and how individuals have gone, and how the church has gone, and how the churches are so afraid to even cry out about this kind of thing that God hates. May God bless each one of us to understand. And as I was saying to a brother at the brothers at the prayer meeting on Tuesday last week, when I got up to speak to you on the sixth antitheses, I said, what I felt like before that message, and quite a bit of time before that message, I wish I could have somehow just quietly sat down somewhere in a corner, and that the Lord Jesus could have been standing here to speak to us all. Because when he speaks, we should listen. And he says, it has been said, but I say unto you. And that's one of the things that we've discussed this morning, that he says, the scribes and Pharisees, you have a certain idea about divorce, but I say unto you, it's this way. And that's the only way. He's God. May God bless and help us to understand in something that's perhaps a little bit more difficult to explain in one meeting. Let us pray.